Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 4 and reading verses 17 to 31. Ephesians chapter 4, reading verses 17 to 31. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. On the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we begin another year of ministry, we turn to an amazing statement in the passage that we have read. Verse 30, where we are told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This verse ties all the particular calls that we have in this book, and indeed the scriptures, towards holiness. And indeed, as I say, in the whole Bible, it gives us the highest motivation for our efforts in sanctification. We must not engage in sinful acts because they are not good for us. They do not serve our neighbor's interests, but above everything else, they grieve the Holy Spirit. They grieve our God and our Savior. All three persons of the Godhead are included in this verse. Not only do we grieve the Holy Spirit, we grieve God the Father, we grieve God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings sadness into the heart of God when we act in ways that are out of accord with his word. And so as we look to another season of serving God and serving one another, it has to be with this motivation. Not so much because we want our church to grow. No, that's not it. Not so much because we want to improve ourselves. not so much so that it may go well with us, but most of all, because we want to honor God. The leadership of this church will never succeed in bullying people to holiness. I know it's never going to happen. And as I said so often, what is there that is wholesome or worthy about that? Why would God want people grudgingly to live holy lives because they are bullied by elders and ministers? It doesn't make any sense at all. It brings as much satisfaction as it does when you tell one of your children to say sorry to the other. And you can see it in their face that they have no interest in communicating that. But they say the words, but the words fall dead. Because there's no motivation behind them. They don't mean anything. That's the way it is. When people live or seek to live in a certain way because the church forces them and bullies them and brings all kinds of pressure, intimidation upon them, or sets goals, certain goals, that motivate people to get it done. That's the way people are, right? I mean, you set a goal and they start making an effort. So when you're raising funds, so you big thermometer, we're getting closer and closer, and that's supposed to get people motivated. That's not so in the Christian life. The highest motivation, the motivation that will keep people pressing towards the mark, even when no elders or ministers are around, or even when they're far away from the church community, what will keep them going in those times is this. That all I do and everything that I say, I'm doing it for the glory of God. And whether people see it or not makes no difference whatsoever, because He deserves my praise. And so that's a good verse for us to have in our hearts, a good verse for us to orient our lives to. So this verse then brings us this great truth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let that be the greatest motive of your life. What's the difference between the biblical injunctions and instructions for holy living and all other codes of conduct that we find in the world? I mean, why is ours any different to some other religion's code of conduct? Sometimes we do that, right? We look at others. I mean, it's ironic nowadays that sometimes you look at the Islamic countries and the Islamic faith and the morals, certain morals that they live by, and we're ashamed to say that they are better than the morals that we have over here. I mean, that's a shame, isn't it? So what's the difference between ours and theirs? The difference is that they do it for an organization. They do it for in the name of their religion. They do it for individual satisfaction. So what is different about the Christian ethic? We do it because God says it. We do it because this is the word of God. That's our highest motive. It's not always joyful to do what we're supposed to do. It doesn't always find agreement in our hearts. So why do we do it? Because we believe with all of our heart that this is God's word. This is God's instructions. And whether they sit well with us or they don't, it doesn't matter. We are going to be obedient to Him because we do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees were people that were very regimented in terms of their lives. They gave the impression that they loved Moses. They loved his law. And they were so zealous to keep his law. And they went down and made so many other laws intervening laws so that we would never break the laws of God. They had so many. And they exercised them very carefully, even down to the things that they grew in their back gardens and they took a tenth of every little thing to give them. But what were they doing it for? The Lord Jesus Christ exposed them and said, "You're hypocrites. You're doing it for the praise of men. That's why you're doing it. You're not doing it for God. In fact, in your hearts, you set aside the word of God. You don't obey the word of God. You make all kinds of ways in which you can get around God's word in terms of your oaths. So you're not doing it with this motivation. You're doing it so that people may look up to you and praise you." And sad to say, that hypocrisy has not totally vanished from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the world, but in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where people pursue a certain way and they get others to go that way, but the interest is simply about them. Look how great we are. Look what wonderful Christians we are. Look what wonderful families we raise. Look at how successful we are. It's about that. About to promote a certain agenda, a certain way, a certain doctrine that they have, a certain movement that they're about. And that ought to disturb us to the core. And we ought not to be fooled. The people were fooled because they saw the Pharisees as very good people. Look at their law, so wonderful, so wonderful. That's the danger. Even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we look at certain people and we say, "Oh, but they've got good families. They're hardworking. They go to church." It doesn't matter. You think the Pharisees didn't go to church, as it were? Absolutely they did. The point is this. What did they do it for? Was it to please God and not grieve? If they do it for that, then great, and we rejoice with them. But if they do it for some other reason, then that isn't what this verse is talking about. No, people. We need to live life when no one's watching. Obediently. We need to watch the way that we think, the way that we reflect on certain things, the way that we spend our time reflecting upon our life and the things that we're going to do, the things that we're not going to do, the decisions that we're going to make. That should be your first and foremost question in everything that you look at. Am I doing it to please God, or am I doing it because I'm just pleasing myself? We can fool ourselves, as the Pharisees do. But you know in your heart why you're doing certain things and what motivates you to do certain things. This is what it ought to be. This is what God is glad about and brings joy to him. This is what makes God say, "Have you seen my servant Job? He's righteous. There's none like him in all the earth." He wasn't pointing to the fact that Job had a nice family and he was successful and he was healthy. That's not what God was pointing to. He was pointing to his heart. His heart. That's what this verse is telling us. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Keep your eyes and ears open to the leading of the Holy Spirit so that we always do what he wants us to do, even though it may not sit well with us. It should humble us, this verse, to understand that our individual and collective lives are seen by God himself. He has an interest in each and every one of us. If God didn't look at each and every one of us and each and every one of our lives, he would not say, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." How would he know that we grieve the Holy Spirit or not? Because he sees everything that you do and everything that I do. God's interested in me? I'm a nobody. Why is God interested in me? Why is God looking at my heart? Why is God looking at my thoughts? What interest does he have in them at all? I'm a no one. You see, we're not. We are his children. And he's absolutely interested in every decision you make. He's absolutely interested in every step that you take. You live in the very presence of God himself. And to show that, he has poured from heaven the greatest blessing that we have as Christians is his presence in our life, which we have displayed so gloriously at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes to each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. He lives with us. He's the one that brought us to faith. He's the one that opened our eyes. He's the one that broke down the stubbornness of our hearts and our wills so that we received him. The Holy Spirit is given to us, says Paul early on in this epistle, as a seal of our salvation, as well as a guarantee of our eternal inheritance. The Holy Spirit dwells with us. He has been given to us to be our comforter, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as I have been with you and now I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you another comforter, one like myself. He dwells in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He works in each and every one of us, fighting sin, fighting the devil, fighting evil, fighting wickedness. He's opposed to wickedness. He's opposed to every thought that you have that is against God's word. He's opposed to every action that you take that is against God's word. Everything that militates against righteousness and holiness, he's against. And he's positively for holiness. He calls us. He purifies us. He leads us. So that not only do we stop doing certain things, but we begin doing things that are pleasing in God's sight. That's what he's there for. To make us in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Christ was the constant companion of the disciples, the Holy Spirit is a constant companion with us. And do you think that should have a difference, make a difference, in terms of how you think and in terms of how you act? Well, just to highlight that point and make it so obvious. If in the case of children, your parents are with you every moment of every day, do you think it would make a difference in the things that you say and do? Well, never mind parents, just another Christian. You have another Christian in the church with you 24 hours a day. Do you think it'll make a difference in the way that you act and the things that you do and the places you go? I think so. That's just people. That's just sinful people like yourself. And it has a great impact. But now think of the impact if God is with you. God is with you. There's no if or buts about it. He is with you. The Holy Spirit is with you wherever you go. The Father and the Son see everything that you do, every thought that you have. They see it because they are present. There's nowhere that you can go out of his presence. That's what Psalm 139 makes so clear. Where can I go from his presence? Where can I hide? Where can I hide my thoughts? I cannot. You cannot. How foolish of the Pharisees to think that they could. How foolish of Christians to live their lives with some certain other goals that they've set, a certain movement that they want to lift up, or certain ideas and doctrines that they want to highlight, and they do it for that. How foolish. While all the time ignoring their Savior that is right there with them. God is sovereign. I mean, it's such an amazing statement. God is grieved. God is grieved. Actions that we take and things that we do grieve God. In fact, it grieved God so much in terms of in Genesis that he had created man on the earth. He was grieved because their thoughts were continually evil. And that grief wasn't just feeling sorry for himself. No, no, no. That grief brings itself out in holy actions of God as he destroyed all of mankind except Noah and his family. Lord Jesus Christ was grieved over the hardness of the hearts of the Jewish leaders that did not want him to heal on the Sabbath. He couldn't believe it. It brought such sadness into his heart. These people, these leaders have no care for this woman. That's not what I'm about. That's not what my word teaches. People of God, the Holy Spirit is grieved when you ignore his word. The Holy Spirit is grieved when you become selfish and do things just because you want to do them. And you're not even interested in understanding what the Word of God says. In fact, you twist the Word of God to make it say what you want it to say. Because you have a certain agenda. No, 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 that must never be. That must never be. We want to honor God. And just to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane with such grief and such heaviness of soul that even his disciples were exhausted watching him. For the Holy Spirit grieves. And so we all need to make that a goal in our life. We do not want the Holy Spirit to be grieved. We've got to honor him. After all, what has he done for us? He bore our griefs. He bore our sorrows. He carried our infirmities. He was despised and rejected of men. He laid down his life for you. You cannot begin to estimate his suffering, his agony on the cross and throughout his life. And he did it all for you. You that are nobody. How much we owe. We can never pay it back. But we certainly can in a way that will bring honor and glory to him. So what are some of the ways that we bring divine grief? Well, clearly, by ignoring his word. Clearly, by living lives in the way that we want to live. Clearly, by trampling his foot, trampling his law underfoot. Having thoughts that are not in accordance with God's word. Wanting to pursue certain directions that the Bible clearly tells us to avoid at all cost. People of God, we need to walk in accordance with God's law. We mustn't see God's law as some commandments that are given, some code to live by, and it's burdensome, and it's heavy and it robs us of joy and pleasure. That's the way people look at the law. You mustn't do this. You mustn't do that. You mustn't do this. And we have this idea that anytime parents or leaders of the church tell you to do to doubt that you cannot do something, it's always something pleasure. I mean, why is that? Right? It's always the things that we want to do that they tell us. Why do we say that? Because they grieve the Holy Spirit. That's why. Because we don't want to offend our God. We don't want to be embracing the enemy of God. I mean, it would be like a friend coming to you, to your aid, and then you turning against your friend and embracing the enemy. Rather like the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane when they went to arrest him. Here's Judas, and he is on the other side. He kisses the Lord Jesus Christ only to show them who was to be the one. I mean, what a letdown. I mean, what sadness. Jesus, in the midst of laying down his life for his people, finds one in his own inner circle that embraces the enemy. I mean, how sad that is. That we come to a situation and we come to a temptation and the Holy Spirit is there and Christ has died for us and he wants to cleanse us and make us holy, more and more holy. Then here we have the Holy Spirit's there and you look at this sin and he's saying, no, we have to fight it, and we go and face it. The Bible puts it even more graphical terms. Here we are with our love, with our wife. And another woman comes along. And his wife is there. And he leaves her and embraces the other woman. I mean, just totally devastating, isn't it? That's exactly what we do when we sin. We leave the embrace of God who gave everything for us, and we embrace the devil. That's the grief of it. And so we need to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We need to put an end to them. We need to fight with all that we have, because we don't want to offend God. We don't want to make him grieve, but be joyful. We need to acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. We need to acknowledge his word. We need to acknowledge his glory. And we need always to look at him every time we're faced with sin. And this is a good thing to do. Every time you're faced with a sin, then in your mind, turn to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and just dwell there for a few minutes and just think, he did that for me. Willingly, he did that for me. And then go back to your temptation and see it for what it is. Satan pulling you away from Christ. And you would say, why in the world would I do that? For this trifling pleasure, why would I deny the Lord that gave his life for me? How foolish, how idiotic that is. And how many times does the devil not succeed? So people, we need to put it in these terms. We need to see it in these terms. Not, this is against the Bible and the Bible says this. Let me see how I can change that. No. Let's not put it in such abstract terms, but in concrete terms. I have to turn my back upon God to go in this direction. And why would I ever do that when he has done so much for me? No wonder the Bible says, whatever you do, whether you eat and drink, do it all for the glory of God. Every detail of our lives needs to be done for his honor, for his glory. And we ought not to quench the Holy Spirit. We ought not to silence the Holy Spirit. We ought not to put headphones on so that we don't hear him speaking to us. You always have to be in tune to God's word. You have to know God's word. And don't silence that. Don't ignore it. Don't turn your back on it. No. Always be open to his word. Always open to his prompting. Him bringing guilt into our life, so that we understand that the direction we're going is wrong. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. Don't tell him to be quiet. Don't tell him to leave. Don't leave yourself. Because he's never going to leave you. No. If you're going to sin, look in the face of God and tell him that. Don't please honor him. You see, if we don't do that, that's what we do. We prevent ourselves from honoring Him. We do the opposite. We dishonor Him. We grieve Him. It saddens His heart when we do those things. I mean, I just can't imagine the grief that God feels every day because we are silent. I mean, what motivation that must be in us to pursue with all of our hearts, desiring to for that day to come, reaching with all the energy that we have to reach that goal, that high calling, for that day to come in which that work the Holy Spirit has begun in us will be brought to completion. And for once in our life, we will be able with all of our heart to stand before God in such a manner that He will be proud. Because we will be without sin, without blemish, blameless before Him. People of God, we do want to honor Him. And to live in fellowship with the Holy Spirit every day, to walk with Him every day in obedience is what pleases Him. And it is what shows gratitude to Him. For us to truly thank the Lord Jesus Christ for all that He's done for us, we never can pay Him back, obviously, but we can express our gratitude. And yes, gratitude can be expressed in many ways. We can serve Him and do things for Him. But this is the most basic. This is the most glorious. To walk with Him in obedience. As I've said about Noah, Enoch, not much is said. But enough is said. He walked in God. He walked in God. Obediently, that. To honor Him. That's what is required of each and every one of us. That's what each of us needs to pursue with all of our heart. The Holy Spirit is working in us, people of God. His great and glorious work. He is the sanctifier. He will perfect us. He will perfect the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Him that we have the hope. He's our coach, as it were. And we ought always to keep looking to Him because He's going to bring us to that glorious end. When we keep disobeying Him, when we keep ignoring Him, we're never going to make it. So in the very act of not grieving the Holy Spirit, but listening to Him and following Him, at the same time, we are becoming more and more, growing from one degree of glory to another, bringing honor and glory to God, and being witnesses to all those around us. We want to be light and salt to the world around us, and we know how much the world needs that. Well, this is the way in which each and every one of us can be salt. Walk with God in obedience. Walk with God to bring honor and glory to His name. To show gratitude to Him. And to let the world see His glorious work of changing sinners to saints. Our Father in heaven, we are indeed humble to know that You dwell in our midst and in our hearts. And that You have such an interest in purifying us in every detail of our life, every decision that we make, every motive that we have, every act that we do. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You've granted us a new nature, one after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, in true righteousness and holiness. And our Father in heaven, we know that there is in us that constant tendency and pull by the world and by the devil. Because we lived that way. We were with Him. And our Father, we're so thankful that You've saved us and set us free. And so, our Father, we pray that we may walk with You, that we may hear Your voice, that we may heed Your commands, because it's they that bring us into fellowship with you and into that path of righteousness and eternal life. Now, Father, hear our prayers and bless each and every one of us throughout this new season, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.